Good morning, I'm Beth, and I'm going to bring our second Bible reading to us, which is Proverbs chapter 5, 15 to 21. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths.
There's a lot of my son talk, isn't there, in Proverbs. You've probably noticed that. I'm a father of five daughters, so it's been an interesting exercise to try and think through what's kind of the principle of wisdom here, and then how would I say that to my daughters? Well, today we're looking at marriage and adultery, so, this should only take a couple of minutes. Friends, these are huge issues, aren't they? We really need God's wisdom. And I'm conscious that there's so much I simply can't say in the time that we have, but I do pray that it's helpful as we look at it together. The reading reminded us, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. So let's be honest with God now and ask him to help us as we look at his word this morning. Dear Father, as we explore your wisdom that values purity and singleness, that values faithfulness in marriage, and that urges us all to flee the temptation of adultery, please help us to listen. Help us not to think that so-and-so needs to hear this, but it's not that relevant to me. Help us not to underestimate the danger of adultery or to undervalue the beauty of godly singleness or Christian marriage. Help us to understand your wisdom in your word, and to walk in your ways. And Father, most of our lives have been impacted in some way by adultery and the divorce that almost always follows it. By your Holy Spirit, please bring comfort, counsel, and healing to deep wounds. Help us recognize the seriousness of sin and the devastation that it causes. And at the same time, Lord, help us recognize that no sin pushes us beyond the reach of the forgiveness and grace you offer through our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, sadly, when it comes to the theme of adultery, it's not hard to find examples. Most of us know someone, a friend, a work colleague, a pastor, a church member, a family member who has fallen in this area, and it devastates so many lives in the process. One of my former ministers, whose marriage was a great model to the church, fell to adultery. Absolutely tragic. Another more famous pastor and author by the name of Gordon MacDonald, who wrote on these issues, was happily married and had a ministry that impacted thousands. But he too fell into adultery, and he later wrote, "An unguarded strength is actually a double weakness." So whether you're young or not so young, single or married, this wisdom is timely and important for every one of us. And there's always a ripple effect when someone commits adultery. It not only hurts a lot of people, but it also weakens the resolve of others who may be struggling. Well, if so-and-so did it, maybe I'll give in too. In the same way, when someone stands firm in the face of temptation, it inspires those around them to stand firm too, holding on to God's grace and committed to honoring him in our personal relationships. One of the things I love about God's word is that it doesn't gloss over these big issues or hide the pain and ugliness of life in a sin-damaged world. And there's plenty of helpful teaching on marriage and lots of warnings in all kinds of ways about the danger and the consequences of adultery. So what I want to do is, in our time, is just explore some wisdom about marriage and singleness and then spend some time considering the temptation of adultery, because we have a collective responsibility as God's people, to honour and guard marriage and promote sexual purity. And the first step is to recognise that our bodies belong to God twice over. We belong to Him because He created us, every part of our anatomy, according to His good design and purpose. And secondly, He bought us back by the blood of Jesus, who paid for every thought, word, and act of rebellion against God's good design and purpose. So as we come to these issues, there's two extremes to avoid, I think. At one end, there's legalism that's blind to God's grace and just focuses on all the rules you have to obey. And at the other end, there's a permissiveness that uses God's grace as a license to sin. So while we look to Jesus, He alone perfectly honoured God in every area of life, including His sexuality. When we trust in Him, we're not only justified and forgiven for our sin, including our sexual sin, but we are raised to new life in Him. And His perfection becomes the goal for which we aim with the aid and direction of His Spirit in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." For the person who is single, like Jesus Himself, honouring God means abstaining from sexual activity altogether. Some people are single by choice. Others are single but would love to be married. Some are single again due to divorce or the death of a spouse. Whatever age or situation, look to Jesus. Think about it. Like he had so many different relationships with men and women of all ages, some of whom came from very sexually broken pasts. But he perfectly and purely loved every one of them in every situation. He is our example. So adultery and sexual temptation is a very real issue for the single person, but getting married doesn't remove sexual temptation either. Think about it. If sex is like a beautiful garden, then marriage is the fence or barrier that God has ordained to keep that garden beautiful. Tragically, for many single people, the fence doesn't keep them out of the garden. And for many married people, the fence doesn't keep them in their garden. Every person, whether single or married, must flee from sexual immorality, whether in the flesh with a real person or in the mind with lustful thoughts or pornography. Remember Jesus' words? Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so for the married person, honouring God means nurturing a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse and no one else. Here in Proverbs, the father uses all kinds of imagery and rhetoric to urge his son to choose faithfulness and fulfillment in marriage and avoid adultery. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, find satisfaction in your spouse. The words running water are meant to be a picture of health and life and abundance. You've probably already noticed that in Proverbs there's this strong contrast between wisdom and folly, sometimes all in the same verse. And often, you know, the same words and images used. And so the next verse says, "Should your springs," same kind of image, "should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares?" The implied answer, of course, is a resounding no. "Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers." And so, friends, that sexual relationship is to be kept beautiful in the private garden of marriage. And if we missed the point the first time, the Bible can be really frank. "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Strong language, isn't it? Intoxicated, such a strong word. But sexual expression within the garden of marriage is a fabulous gift of God that should be protected and guarded. Because sexual expression flourishes where the whole relationship is nurtured. And so if you're married, let me ask you, what are you doing to nurture your marriage and treasure your spouse? The very next verse hits us with the alternative. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? It's very graphic, isn't it? And there's that word intoxicated again. It's a powerful description of the sexual bond. And yet one bond is wise and holy and pleasing to God because it's in the context of marriage, while the other bond is foolish and sinful and destructive, and as we're told, leads to shame, grief, broken relationships, and ultimately spiritual death. Friends, why does the grass sometimes look greener outside the fence or over the fence? Firstly, it may be because we've neglected our own garden. We haven't weeded, we haven't watered or pruned, we haven't attended to the dangers from within our relationship or the threats from outside it. The second reason the grass looks greener is because it's artificial turf. It's fake. It's an illusion. Its beauty is a pack of lies and false promises. The reality is the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Not exactly a picture of freedom, is it? For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. And so here the wise father tells his son, adultery might look like a world of bliss and pleasure, but it's a shiny covering that conceals a path leading to darkness, destruction, and death. Before we look at the path into adultery, I think it's worth considering something that is just implied here. In fact, right through Proverbs and elsewhere in the scriptures. And it's this. The best time to talk about issues of sexuality and all kinds of issues with your children is before those issues become issues. And before they are informed by anyone else about those issues. The best place for a child to first encounter the concept of adultery or any other distortion of God's good gift of sex, is with mom or dad or both and an open Bible. Then we can talk about it as we explore God's wisdom together. I want to encourage parents to set a goal and try and read right through one gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, with each of your children. Grandparents can do it too. Or read the whole New Testament to them. I mean, that'd be awesome. Or better still, over several years, read the whole Bible to them. Tick it off, chapter by chapter, and sit together under the wisdom of God's word. The reason the father teaches his son here about adultery and how adultery happens is not so he can follow that path, but so that he won't be naive. He can recognize the path and the steps down that path and flee from it before he even takes the first step. So let's look at adultery now and reflect on the dangers so we can avoid it too. And I want to use two famous stories from the Old Testament that provide a powerful contrast. Firstly, King David and Uriah's wife, probably the most famous adultery in all of history. And then Joseph and Potiphar's wife. We'll start with King David. And notice the steps down the path that he takes. Step one, King David should have actually been with his troops in battle, but instead he stayed home and he's just wandering around on his roof at night, just kind of looking around. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. So often that alone provides the right conditions for sin and temptation in our lives. Ask yourself, is this where I'm supposed to be right now? Is this what I'm supposed to be looking at right now? Is this who I'm supposed to be with right now? Proverbs 7 tells us about the foolish young man. We heard it a moment ago. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. He hasn't even seen it yet. He's just having a wander. As the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. It's so easy to justify adulterous beginnings. Oh, I was just going for a walk. Going to the beach. Perhaps staying at home like David. Going out with friends. And everyone can miss it. But there's foolish ideas in the heart. Who's that person that you just want to bump into? Or to notice you? Or to cross paths with somehow? But they're really off limits. It's flirting with danger. A man said that to me once. He was the driving instructor in a dual-control vehicle, and I thought I had time to pull out in front of a semi-trailer, and he hit the brakes and said exactly those words to me. Adultery's a bit like that, though. You think you're pretty safe, and then smack, it's got you. Step two. From his rooftop, David saw Bathsheba having a bath. This is the wife of one of his troops who's out fighting his battle. And instead of looking away, he had a good perv. A mate of mine calls it the sin of the second look. Friends, adultery begins on the inside, in the heart, in the mind. You've probably heard the saying, she's in your head before she's before you're in her bed. Just to be equal, he's in your head before you're in his bed. Proverbs 6 says this to us, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. Whether you're married or not, it's worth asking yourself, is there anyone you're starting to feel attracted to that you shouldn't be? Tell God about it. Tell a trusted Christian friend. Just putting a name to it can stop it in its tracks. Step three, King David acted on his impulses. He could have stopped right there, but he didn't. He didn't stop and question himself. He didn't check with any trusted advisors, and he had many. He didn't consider how his actions might impact himself, or Bathsheba, or Bathsheba's husband, or his own wife, or his children, or the whole nation that looked to him as their leader. Not a thought. He just took her and slept with her. It didn't start in bed, did it? It never starts in bed. The whole thing was just a series of steps that led to that point. That's adultery. But it doesn't stop there, because step four, there's the aftermath, the consequences. David tried to cover it up. So common with adultery. And when that didn't work, he arranged the murder of her husband. And then, in a bitter twist, watched the death of his own unexpected child that came from that affair. There's so much pain in that story. So much pain. And we need to get this point. There's so much pain in every story of adultery. Adultery promises so much pleasure, so much freedom. But at the end of Proverbs 5, we're reminded of the reality. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own folly. Their own folly. And step five, and we often kind of forget this, step five is God saw it all. God sees everything. Proverbs 5:21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. And friends, in his mercy, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront King David. You can read it all about in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and Psalm 51. By God's grace, David repented. But the consequences of his sin impacted the rest of his life devastatingly and many generations after him, tragically. Friends, the moment you're conscious of this sin or any other sin in your life, God gives us that opportunity to repent. But tragically, I know too many people who, when confronted about this sin, have responded with a hard heart and refused to repent. And some of them are people who I really looked up to as Christian role models. I would consider far stronger than me. If they can fall, I can fall too. Friends, we must never think this couldn't happen to me. Take God's warning seriously. Hold fast to him as he holds onto us. Oh, what about Joseph? I really want to finish with a positive story. Some of you know how it goes. He was a young, handsome, intelligent man, an outstanding leader, and everything he did was blessed by God. Well, Potiphar, his boss, was a high-ranking Egyptian official, and he put Joseph in charge of everything in his entire household because he could see God's just blessing it. And Potiphar's position means that his wife would have probably been one of the most beautiful women in Egypt, but not the most faithful. You see, with Joseph in the house and Potiphar out of the house, she sees a glorious opportunity and does all she can to entice Joseph into bed with her. It's a powerful temptation when you think about it. He's a young man and his beauty, someone desiring him, there's opportunity, there's secrecy, and he's controlling everything in the house. He could easily arrange things to make it happen. The text says, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. And eventually, Joseph had to confront her, and he did so by bringing two other names into the conversation. Her husband and his God. What great wisdom. In the face of sexual temptation, remember all the other people who will be disastrously affected. And remember God, who sees us and will hold us accountable. Joseph respected her husband and he honored his God. And God did see everything that happened. And God used Joseph's faithfulness to bring about great good and blessing for many people. Such a powerful example to us. Well, having spent just a tiny bit of time reflecting on marriage and adultery, it's worth remembering the foundation that we looked at in the first 3 weeks. First step is fear the Lord. He sees us and will hold us accountable. Secondly, trust the Lord. He made us according to his good design. He knows what is best for us, better than we know ourselves. So trust what he says. And thirdly, obey the Lord. Choose the path of wisdom, not foolishness. Choose the path of sexual purity, not adultery. And remember, every step we take, we looked at this last week, every step we take, every choice we make is reinforcing that direction in our lives. May God give us the strength to obey him in this important area of our lives.